I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Mike is in a gospel meeting in Moody, Missouri this week, and so we want to remember him as that effort's going on and his travels home. Want to commend Brian as well. Excellent study this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Enjoyed that thoughts from there, and I stick my foot in my mouth easy. I don't know how to say this without it sounding derogatory to other things, but it's probably one of the best sermons I've heard Brian preach in a while. That doesn't mean anything bad against the others. It's just that one particularly stood out to me, and part of it was that that content there. And it ties in well with what we'll look at here in just a moment. But on that side note, I do want to remind you, or inform, I don't know which, but we're excited about Brian having a little more control in his life. His parents are going to move in and help Gina try to work with him. And I think by Wednesday they're going to be in San Angelo, and by Thursday they'll be homeowners in this area. So I do got to get on to our study, but I do remember Glenn and Debbie as they're traveling and moving. We look forward to working with them. I tell you, one of the things I'm excited about is they are not ones I think we're going to have to find something to do. We're going to have to keep up with them. So looking forward to having those fine young couple with us. So topic Mike asked me to look at tonight, fitting in with our theme, is Christ's authority, specifically concerning his obedience to the Father. And I want to, for a moment, go back and think about what we studied this morning. But who is Jesus? We looked this morning from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, that idea of Christ, the only potentate. And what's going to stand out for me, particularly out of that lesson from this morning, is that concept of a dynasty. That here is Jesus as an all-powerful authority, an all-powerful ruler, and as the one in whom we can find eternal life. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is none other. And so if we're going to have and enjoy eternal life, it's going to be in Christ Jesus. Jesus was able to offer that which no one else could offer. And so we think about Jesus in that sense as this powerful ruler, this supreme one under whom we are to subject ourselves as the authority to whom we look. And Mike mentioned we're going to hear all month, and so we'll just start there. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Christ Jesus. We're to subject ourselves to him. What I love about looking at the topic, and we'll be primarily in the Gospel of John tonight, but the topic of the idea that Jesus was obedient to the Father is we're reminded here this one and only potentate was himself subject to authority. He subjected himself to his Father. He came and did the will of his Father, and in so doing sets for us an example. When I think about example of Jesus, I always think about Acts 1 and verse 1. As Luke is transitioning out of the gospel account of Luke, writing about Jesus, we come into the history of the book of Acts as the church is being established and it's growing. But he focuses attention on our shift here. We're still speaking about Jesus, the one who came to do and teach. He set an example by his life. When he asked us to submit ourselves to the will of the Father, he first showed himself as one who was submissive. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, even as a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so he did the things that he would turn around and ask us. And so when he asked his followers, if you're my friend, you will do whatsoever things I ask of you, even as I also do of my Father. And so he first submitted himself. He first knew what it meant to follow authority. And he understood here that very idea that there is a hierarchy of authority. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus is going to come right before he tells his disciples, go forth into all the world, taking the gospel. And it starts with the idea, all authority is given unto me. Matthew 28 and verse 18 and 19 there. All authority is given unto me. It was entrusted unto me by the Father. But there's a recognition there, one gave unto me. I'm following him. Paul is going to write about that, and we are going to get to John, but 1 Corinthians 15. We speak about this authority in 1 Corinthians 15, and about verse 24. Speaking of Jesus and his authority, his power, at the end of verse 24. He's going to reign, verse 25, till he puts all enemies under his feet, the last enemy being death. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things under him, it is manifest, evident, that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. It's simply a reminder, yes, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, but yet there is still one over me. There's still the Father. And Jesus showed himself time and again as one who was obedient unto the Father. And so this understanding that there is a hierarchy of authority. Someone turn for us, read 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Read that out for us when you get that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3.
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Christ is God.
All right, same principle of authority. We're looking and understand there is a hierarchy, there is a structure that God is establishing to create a logical flow here of authority and structure. And so here is the Father who is over all things. And yet time and again, the example we're going to see out of Jesus is he submitted himself under that authority. We see it from an early age. You're Luke chapter 2, you go into the temple, and the parents are searching for Jesus. Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? A young man at 12 that was so focused on doing his Father's will, I'm ready to go. It would continue learning and growing and developing to a point which he's ready to begin his ministry when he... about 30 years of age. We see that subjection to his Father. We see it as he prays in the garden. And as he is thinking there of the very idea, not my will, but thine be done. From early in life to the end of his life, time and again he's showing himself subject unto his Father. And so I want to look at three accounts, and we're going to find them all within the gospel account of John, and spend some time thinking about this concept. And it's interesting because again, John's purpose in writing is to show us Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John's purpose is to exalt the Christ in that sense, showing him as the one that has all power and all authority. And yet probably no other gospel writer than John focuses this very idea or the statements of Jesus that constantly remind us, but I'm here to do the will of my Father. I may be great, but I'm subjecting myself unto the Father. And so the first one that came to my mind is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Typically, we think about the woman at the well. We're going to go just past that account. Really, there's an interjection, if you will, here in about verse 31 through verse 38. And that's where we want to spend a few moments of thought. Then we think about the woman at the well. Jesus has opportunity to pass through Samaria. Most Jews would have gone a different way. But Jesus stops here in Samaria. He begins to talk to a woman at the well. Marvelous fact. One, most Jews wouldn't have had any interaction with the Samaritans. Two, oh, why do you have any interaction with a woman? And yet Jesus strikes up a conversation with her, and he's turning this conversation into a spiritual conversation. You came here to draw water out of a well, but I want you to see that I'm the one who can give living water. And so begins turning to a spiritual conversation, changes her mind from one who has some concept, some understanding that there's a Christ, there's a Messiah that's coming, but we don't know all the details, we don't know what's happening, to leaving her water pots, the very purpose for which she came, to draw water. She leaves them behind, goes back into the city and tells the city, come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. He knows everything about my life. This must be the Messiah. So much so that the city will come and investigate for themselves. And they say, now we believe, not because you told us, but because we see for ourselves. That's generally the context that we look in John chapter 4 for. But in the midst of this, when the woman flees and goes into the city, begin telling people about the one that she's found, the disciples are going to come back. They've gone into the city, but now they're coming back to find Jesus. And so John 4, beginning in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he saith unto them, I have meat that to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Think about for a moment, potentially at least a discouragement. I wonder, I don't know, not enough of the emotions recorded there for us. But there's a sense in which I noted here, at this moment in time, the disciples really aren't much better off than the woman that's just gone back into the city. In fact, she's better off in that very moment than they are. Because her mind has been so focused on material things. Even as Jesus began talking about spiritual water, she's still trying to picture, oh, you have a source of water from which I'll never be thirsty again. Hey, if I don't have to come here every day to draw water out of this well, tell me about it. I want to know that. That would save me so much time, so much effort. So she's still very much thinking of a physical item as Jesus is trying to turn the conversation to a spiritual one. And here Jesus has had some success. She's excited. She's actually off at this moment evangelizing the city, trying to get them to come out and see Jesus. And here come the disciples, and what are they focused on? Well, they're focused on the physical. It's time to eat. Aren't you hungry? I have meat to eat that you know not of. Who gave him a beef jerky? Who slipped him a snack? I didn't see him eat. I didn't see anybody bring him food. You're missing the point. There are opportunities all around us. The fields are wide unto harvest. The opportunity to do the Father's will, the opportunity to have a spiritual focus is right here upon us. And so what is my meat? What is it that's driving me? What is my purpose? What is meaningful and fulfilling to me at this moment? Well, John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what drives me more than anything else. And that's a great example of Jesus. He was willing to set aside the physical desires, the physical interests. Perhaps it was time to eat. Perhaps it had been a while. Perhaps it would naturally be time for him to kind of be hungry and need a little food. But at this moment, that's far from our thoughts. Perhaps we've had moments like that where maybe we get excited about a project. I know there are two reasons I gained weight right after I got married. And one was that Priscilla was cooking for me, but two, I was still in college at the time, and I would go and start writing a computer program or working on my projects and homework for school, and you know, hours would pass. I just wouldn't think about it. And so eating was sporadic to me. Well, to focus on more of the idea of three meals a day, that started adding up. And then in a year after we get married, I go to the Memphis School of Preaching and I sit for 8 hours a day and then go home and sit for another 4 as a study. That's a deadly combination. I went from about 175 to 220 in no time. And but you can lose yourself in a focus. And that's what I'm trying to suggest here about Jesus. His mind is on the spiritual. This is what's most important. And that is quite a contrast to our society. We are very much a wake up in the morning, we think about what it is that we're going to eat for breakfast. We're probably setting out something that we want to think about later in the day for a dinner time, supper, whatever you want to call it. While we pack our lunch for the day, so what, about 3 hours later we can eat a meal, and then about 3 hours later we can come back and we can eat, or 4 or 5, we can eat again. A lot of our day spins around the physical appetites of the body. And yet Jesus is here trying to refocus their attention on the spiritual desires. Two thoughts came to mind there. One's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The idea that Solomon searches the world over for what's meaningful, what's purposeful. And he ultimately comes to the conclusion to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is our purpose. This is what we're here for. This is what we ought to be seeking to do. Isn't that what Jesus is trying to instill in His disciples, I believe, here? Have that spiritual focus. You think about the other thought that came to mind was Job. Job had a similar type of focus. I think you can find it in the Psalms as well. But Job 23 and verse 12, he esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. That's another concept. Let's go back to our American society. Not many of us know much about the idea of necessary food. It didn't last long enough for me. I remember the week that, I guess it was in 2020, still back in Mount Vernon, that I got COVID, I assume, because I just stayed home. But I don't handle spicy foods very well. And I was eating a spicy cracker. And it was the blandest thing I ever had. And I said, yep, that's my test. That's all I need to know. For about 3 days, I couldn't taste a thing. And I found myself really only eating, not because I enjoyed it, but just because I felt like I needed some nutrients. As I thought to myself then, I said, this would be a good diet plan. Because when you can't taste anything you're putting in your mouth, it really kind of loses its interest. But that's when you shift to that focus of, okay, there are certain nutrients that I know I need, so I'm going to eat, even though it may not necessarily appeal to me. Our necessary food. Few of us know that, really, that concept. When we're able to eat 2 or 3 meals a day, we really don't have the concept of necessary food. We've gone into a kind of a luxury item. But the idea that even the things that are necessary to sustain life, your word's more important to me than those things. That's the focus and the drive we see there of Jesus. We certainly see it in the life of Job. And so I bring forth John 4, first that concept of that Jesus' desire to do His Father's will was primary. It was essential in His life, even more than the necessary food of life. And that's but one comment out of the whole, particularly as you think through the book of John. Let's throw out a few verses over the next few chapters, and if you will, just someone, as you get to them, turn and read them for us. Someone read for us John 5 and verse 30.
I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
Seek the will of my Father that sent me. John 5, verse 43, someone please.
I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive.
Okay, came in my Father's name and not my own. Whose will am I striving to do? I'm striving to do the will of my Father. John 5, verse 47. All right. The writings of God and the writings of Moses that you trust in, they point to me. But if you're going to reject them, how, you're not going to believe me because they point to me. They show me. So again, it's that focus of Jesus saying, these are the very things that have been written of me that I have come to do. Turn over one more chapter, John, someone to read for us, John 6 and verse 38. All right, same concept that's being played over here. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. That is my purpose. That is my drive. That's what I want to accomplish. And so not only do we see this great attitude of Jesus, but it's the very attitude that ought to be then instilled in His disciples. I want to be like Him. What does it mean to be like Jesus? He sought to do the will of His Father above anything else, even more than the necessary food of life, and certainly other places that we could go in the book of John. Comment before we move on from John 4. Josh.
I was making myself laugh over here. Not to diminish your point with the whole not valuing food, doing the will of the Father, but I thought of Elijah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, Psalm 103 says,
I don't
remember which verse, I was about to look it up. He knows our flame.
Right.
So just kind of like a little bit of a balance.
Yes. So don't anybody go on the no food diet of not eating. Yes, it is still necessary. All I would shift our focus away from is the concept of being so focused on material things, but allowing some of that focus to be on spiritual things. I would introduce part of the concept. I think there's not only physical and spiritual benefits of even the idea of fasting. What was it for? But it is helping us turn our focus from the material and physical things that we typically think about to devoting some time to spiritual, but it is a limited time. And so we are going to return to the food that actually sustains our lives. Eric?
I was going to say, you can see that because they had envy in their hearts about Jesus, sometimes when we're using God's word, people get that way too. So, you know, as long as we're saying what God's word is, we can't let them bother our saying it. Mm-hmm. Because it can kind of irritate us in the fact that all we're doing is saying what God's word is.
Mm-hmm.
So there's all the other Bibles and stuff that will try to, you know, try to compare it with God's word. And it's just that where I'm at, where we at a church now where we don't add or take from God's word, we go straight to it. So they see us using God's word and they get angry about it.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, it's just, we just got to keep it, saying it, and don't,
right.
Don't matter what they say, you got to ignore it. And
okay.
I'm just saying that because in my case, I just hear it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't see what they look like.
Right.
But I'm saying that I see the lot of Jesus saying the will of the Father is where they didn't like what he said.
Right. Let's shift to a second example, John chapter 8. I thought of John 4 first. John 8 and John 12 are the two chapters that Mike mentioned in the text that we might look at. And John 8 was hard because, jump down to verse 29 just to jump right in the text. John 8, 29 is the primary focus. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why? For I do always those things that please Him. Number one, that is a bold statement. If there was one who could make it, it was Jesus. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But not only that, he's showing it in his life, in the very focus and the drive and the purpose with which he lives, that I want to do the will of my Father. So I always do the things which please him. That ought to be a drive. It ought to be a focus and a desire for us in our lives. We don't always get it right. But I'm striving to be like him. I want to be like him in the sense that I'm striving always to please the Father. Guess what? That all of a sudden means every choice and every decision and the thoughts of my life are guided and directed by the principles of Scripture. Now, we talked about that in class a little this morning as you think about the book of Acts and really striving to make choices and decisions. And sometimes there's not necessarily a right or wrong choice or decision, but we're trying to do that which best pleases God. The example there of, well, do we take John Mark or leave him behind? Barnabas was dead set. I want to take him. Paul was dead set. He's not coming with us. Neither one was necessarily right or wrong. They had their opinion based on previous experience with him. And so they certainly valued their own opinion and clung to it. And thankfully there, we have a great example of a work that doubled because of that. They each went their separate ways and each did a good work. I don't know how I got into that. But, the idea that we really have that concept, it's going to drive us. And you can take that to ridiculous extremes. We're not talking about the idea of, well, do I put on my blue socks or my black socks in the morning and let's pray about it and read the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. But the idea of the thoughts and decisions that guide and direct us in our choices and decisions should be of a spiritual nature. Where that might come into focus is, yes, as I'm thinking about my clothing, is this going to draw attention to myself? Is it going to draw attention to God? Is it going to glorify him or glorify myself? You know, those are choices and thoughts that we can make of more than, well, is it the blue or the pink blouse today? I don't make that choice day by day, but you might. So what was hard about John chapter 8 is I tried to back up and start looking at the context of John 8, and I want to look at the whole chapter. But think about what Jesus is saying here. He's reminding us, my authority is from the Father. And so back up into verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, really the idea, if you believe not that I am the existent one, I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, the Messiah that you've been looking for. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins. You have to believe who I am. If we don't believe in Jesus, we're not going to follow Jesus. If we don't follow Jesus, we're not going to walk with him. If we're not going to walk with him, there is no path unto the Father. And so there's the one way. But what does Jesus tell us? I'm speaking to you the things that he told me. So verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. What I'm speaking to you, what I'm telling you are the words of the Father. Here's one who is subject to authority. What I heard of God, I'm speaking forth unto you. I'm telling you the things that are true. Verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father which hath taught me, I speak those things. You're going to know, if you'll look at the reasoning, if you'll look at the evidence, that I am exactly who I claim to be. He's going to be shown to be the Son of God to those who will examine the evidence, and you will know that he is true, and he's speaking those things of the Father. And so if that's true, what do we do with it? Well, then he's exhorting us, continue in those things. And so you drop down into verse 31 through verse 38. You've got to continue in my word, which is truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. the very things that Jesus is speaking. And so in verse 31, Jesus would say to those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How are we going to know the truth? By listening to him. By continuing in those things. And as we're listening to him, what are we hearing? We're hearing the things of the Father. Because that's what he came to speak and to reveal unto us. So, is Jesus' statement true? That I do always the things that please him? I've got to take him at his word. Trust him. If he does always the things that please the Father, does that include his teaching? So even the things that he taught, even the things that he instructed, all of these things please the Father. And so I want to know more about what he said. I want to soak that up and I want to do it in my life. Somebody turn, and I think we could attach with that. Read for us 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study and give diligence, really, combine. I don't think you can have one without the other in that context. I can't give diligence to know the Word of God without studying the Word of God. As I'm studying the Word of God, I ought to do it with diligence. And so put forth that great effort to know what God's will is. How am I going to know it? Listening to the words of God, listening to things that have been recorded, that have been given unto us in His Word. And I want to know those things. Why do I want to know them? That I might be approved of God. I want to be pleasing unto Him. Well, how am I going to be pleasing unto Him? By handling aright or rightly dividing the Word of truth. I've got to know His Word to such a degree that I can live it, that I can do it, that it can drive those thoughts and those actions that are going to control me every day of my life, that I can continually make those good choices that I want to seek to honor and to glorify God. Jesus says, that's what I always do. And so by teaching and instructing, we follow His example, we're going to be like Him. I think we see that there in John 8 as well. Drop down a few more verses and look at verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You do what you have seen with your father. And really what Jesus has just done is slapped them in the face. That is not a complimentary compliment. Your father is the devil, the father of lies, because you are rejecting God and turning away from Him. I do always the things which please Him. What you can see there in verse 38 is the idea of we're showing who our Father is. By the way in which you act, by the way in which you live, by the way in which you talk, all of these things show to us, to others that are around us, to the world, we see who your Father is. Are you honoring and glorifying God and striving to be like Him? Jesus says, that's what I always strive to do. Are we trying to be like the world? Are we trying to be like the devil? And that led them from turning away from Jesus and fighting against Him. I think about Ephesians 5 and verse 1 and the very idea there, be ye imitators of God as dear children. I don't get to see that much anymore. Not as much as I used to, and I'm thankful for it. It's natural progression. But you think about your kids when they were little. You don't have kids, maybe think about yourself if you can remember back when you were little. Did you ever put on your parents' clothing or put on your parents' shoes and walk around in them? Were some of your initial desires driven by what your parents did? I want to be just like them. Certainly there are some people that there is no denying when you look at them, you see their parent in them. Sometimes when you listen to them talk, there's no denying, I know who your daddy is or I know who your mama is. Because sometimes we say they're mirror or copy images. It'd be like my father. Well, spiritually as children, I want to be like my Father in heaven. I want to be like God. If I'm going to be like Him, I'm going to follow after Jesus, because here's Jesus who was following after God and doing His will, doing always those things that pleased Him. And as part of that, then in John 8, you drop down into verse 54. Jesus answered and said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that He is your God." One of the things we can learn from Jesus in that concept of authority and doing the things that please the Father, He did not seek the acceptance of men. He didn't seek the acceptance of Himself. He wanted to please His Father. That's a challenge to us today. I don't want to please my family. I don't want to please the world that's about me. I want to please the Father. I want His approval. Again, we can go all through the New Testament with that concept. James and Peter both talk about the idea of humbling yourselves before God, and He will lift you up, or He will exalt you. You humble yourself to Him and follow Him. Paul will talk about the concept of 1 Corinthians 4. I don't seek to please men. I don't seek to justify myself. I'm seeking to please God. I want to receive praise of Him. I'll leave that to your study, but 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 5, that concept there of who are you seeking to please? Is it God? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, Paul's motivation: I want to please God. It's Him before I have to stand before in the day of judgment. He's my judge and nobody else. So why would I want to please my neighbor? Why would I want to please the world? Jesus sets the example: I want to please my Father which is in heaven. And so He says in verse 55 of John 8, "Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I would be a liar like unto you. But I know Him, and I keep His saying." And so there's Jesus saying, I know the Father, I know His will, and I keep it. And He's exhorting us to do the same. Track that back to John 8, verse 31 and 32. So that's a quick look at some of the verses of that chapter, but that whole chapter is full of that very concept. I do the will of my Father which is in heaven, and that's what's setting me apart from the people that He's talking to and the religious leaders. But if you follow me, you'll know the truth, because you're going to know God's Word, and you can be pleasing unto Him even as I am pleasing unto Him. And so here again, the concept, Jesus is showing us He's submissive unto authority, He's submissive unto the Father. Likewise, we should be submissive unto the Father. Here's our great high potentate to whom we have to submit, Jesus Christ. I'm following His will, but He set that same example for me, to know God and to follow Him at His word. Let's shift into the third context, John chapter 12. Again, more we could look at, but
Christ.
Yes.
Before you get too far,
very good.
In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9.
I'm not that far. I'm in John 12.
Are you going?
No, I'm just kidding. No, go on. I'm picking on you.
No, you're going there.
I'm not. Yeah, so we're not to 15 yet. You said before I get too far. I'm still in 12, not 15. I'm picking on you. Go ahead.
I can handle it. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love.
Mm.
Right here, it just speaks volumes as to the reason why Jesus abided in the law of God. He loves God.
Mm.
And God and Jesus, they love us, and they're doing their part. But do we return the love?
Yeah.
The only way we can show our love to God and Jesus is right there.
Right.
Keep the commandments.
That's an important concept there, especially as you consider the very idea of Jesus' statement even there, John 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It'd be easy for the world to look at that and say, well, Jesus is a little kid on the baseball field. If you'll play my way, we'll play with my ball. Otherwise, I'm going home. That's not what Jesus is saying. Here is a natural conclusion. If you're my friend, if you're showing that love, if you want to be united together, you do my will. It is a statement of non-compromise. I'm walking with God, and I'm not going to be pulled away from Him. So, yes, there is somewhat that concept of you're going to do it my way, but it's much more a concept of when we're united together, this is the natural outcome. You are going to do my Father's will. When you love me, this is the natural outcome. You're going to do my will. You're going to do my Father's will. And it's the very thing that drove Jesus. And that's a great example. And one of the things, I guess, that I hope we're seeing a little bit there in John 4, John 8, and again verse 12, Jesus is setting that example. I'm not asking of you anything that I didn't also do myself, but certainly that love concept. Let me hop over to Brian here.
Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says that though he were a son, yet learned the obedience from the things which he suffered. I think that now I better understand when someone told me 26 years ago, you'll learn how to love your wife. You learn what love is, but you don't know what that is now.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say marriage is suffrage, but it is a principle that through things which we suffer, whether good or bad,
right,
our lives are learned and experienced. And certainly as a Christian, we will suffer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have a persecution complex. But you're not going to understand the love of God if you don't have a stick-to-itness. If we don't stick to this, as what you're teaching, as what Jesus said, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done or I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
Stick to it, and I assure you, you will understand love.
Mm-hmm.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is something that you'll greatly, and I just wanted to say that, you'll greatly more value that when you're 50. Mm-hmm. 70. I guarantee when you're 80 or 90 and you've been faithful, you're not retreating.
Mm-hmm. And you didn't quite get me in that group, but I've been there to where I already there's a lot of realization of things that I knew book-wise, but until I learned them by experience, now they meant a lot more to me. And so,
you learned them.
Right. Evelyn?
We rightly talk about Christ and His deity and His position in the Godhead and His potentateness, if I can say it that way. Yet here, I feel like John is displaying His humanity to us in a way that allows for us to see how we can relate to Christ, how we can do and follow Him, because sometimes His deity makes us feel like He's untouchable to us. There's no way I can be like Christ. There's no way I can completely follow Christ because He's the Son of God. But John paints a different picture to me, especially the chapter 5 and verse 30 that you brought up. Imagine we're talking about the Son of God, and He says, I of myself can do nothing. But what I hear, I judge, and then He says, my judgment is righteous because He's doing the will of the Father. We can relate to that because I of myself can do nothing. And it's only by the hearing of the Word of God and following it that I have any power at all over sin and over self and over all of those things that I deal with in the flesh. And I feel like this John points out the Christ that we as humans can relate to. We can follow Him because He is telling us He is no different in the flesh as we are, and we can follow Him. We can do those things and be righteous in our judgment.
And I think that's one of the things I love about the Hebrew writer there is he talks about Jesus, our high priest, and part of the point of He was suffering, He tempted in all points like as we are, is that He is now not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live this life. He knows what it's like to ask to be in submission and has that experience now that we can also trust and rely in. Very good thoughts. Just briefly, John 12, and the verse of highlight here would be verse 48 through 50. where Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the word that I've spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so speak I." And again, reminding us that he was submissive unto the Father and the will of the Father. Excuse me, Brother Hillian.
1 John 7, we walk in the light, mm-hmm. He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus as the Son cleanses us from all sin.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And certainly gives us that great hope. Think about the context here. I'm guilty of it too, I guess. So go to John 48 through 50 and the very idea that he's reminding us, you're not just rejecting me, you're rejecting him that sent me because I'm speaking his words. Again, chain of command, chain of authority. But why was that necessary? Well, there is a certain context here to back up into verse 43. This is in a response to those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Even among the rulers, there were some that believed on Jesus, but they did not confess him lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. They cared for the things of this world. So what were they following? They weren't following God. They weren't following even their own reasoning at that point. They were following the things of this world because they loved them more than the praise of God. But here's Jesus, and he says, "I've come as an agent. I've come as a representative of the Father, one who came to do the will of God. And if you accept me, you're accepting the Father. If you reject me, you're rejecting the Father." Isn't that what he had told all his great prophets at various times? Samuel, asking for a king. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I was to be their king over them. Jeremiah, they're threatening to kill you. But they're rejecting the word that you're sending forth, that I have spoken unto them. That's ultimately what they are rejecting. And the challenge then comes to us. What are we doing with the word of God? And so Jesus says, "I've come to give an opportunity of salvation." Look there in verse 44, 45. "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." Again, I came as that representative unto the world. Verse 46 and 47, "I came as opportunity. I came into the light. I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." This point in time, Jesus, why'd you come? Seeking to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. To speak the words of the Father, to give opportunity of eternal life. But these same words are going to be that which is going to condemn in due time. And again, that's something I'm afraid sometimes we miss. You see it even in John 3, 16 through 18. It's not that Jesus didn't come to condemn. Well, he didn't come to condemn. He came to preach a soul-saving message of the gospel. But if you reject it, it ultimately will condemn you. But for now, I've come to deliver it, and you'll do with it what you will. Are you going to accept it, or are you going to reject it? But it's that word that's going to judge you in the last day. And again, chain of authority. Here the Father has given unto Jesus, who has delivered the Holy Spirit, who entrusted to the apostles and passed on to us through the inspired word. But what is it? It's the word of God. It would be that which judges us in the last day. And again, larger study, but the very concept of God entrusting unto Jesus the judgment of the world by the standard of the word that has been spoken. You see it here in John 12, 48 through 50. You see it in Romans 2 and verse 16. It's the gospel that was preached. And so that is maybe a little fast there at the end, but certainly maybe just something to whet your appetite to think about a little more. I'm thankful to look at the example of Jesus. He sought to do the will of the Father. And he encourages us, you live the same way. If I'm a disciple of his, I'm going to live as he did, and I'm going to seek to live by the authority of Jesus. And so again, put that in context of this month, and we're talking about authority. Jesus hasn't asked of us anything he didn't also himself do. He submitted himself under the authority of the Father and asks us to do the same.